We've just sung a song that says God is our heart's desire and we long to worship Him. Do you want to worship a God that you can't depend on what He says? That He says one thing in one letter to His people and another thing that's different in another letter? Do you? Listen to my question again. Do you want to worship a God that says one thing in one letter and another thing in another letter? No? Well, y'all better all go home. Let me ask you this. By the way, you know you got the people here you can't trust? Right here. You know, if you could ask one of these people that attend here, what kind of car does Wally drive to work? I mean, to church. And they might tell you, a Hyundai. You might ask another one, what kind of car does Wally drive to church? They may tell you a Toyota. Can you trust those two people? But they told you something different. How can you trust them? Is that a contradiction? Is it a discrepancy? It is different, isn't it? But aren't all discrepancies are contradictions? What's the answer to the dilemma? He's got two cars. Sometimes he drives a Hyundai to church. Sometimes he drives a Toyota to church. So you have two different statements about the same thing. How Wally gets to church. But they're not in contradiction with one another. One doesn't rule out the other one. So what does that have to do with what we're talking about? This is exactly what people who want to attack the Bible are completely ignorant of it, do with the Bible to undermine faith and confidence in the Word of God. And we'll see some examples in our study tonight. So, be aware of the fact that though there may be different statements about the same event or time, it doesn't necessarily mean there's contradiction in those statements. That one statement makes the other statement false. Okay, and we'll be looking at that as we study. You heard me talk about a detective named J. Warner Wallace. J. Warner Wallace was a cold case detective, I think, 20 years. And so he'd go and try to get whatever data he could get to find out who, and he's done homicide, who committed a murder. And here's one of the things that he said. Now, this is a fellow who's actually dealing with what's the truth, who killed this person. And then he would try to get testimony of witnesses. Sometimes the witnesses were dead, so he'd have to rely on written testimony. But be that as it may, he said, when two witnesses agree on every detail of their account, I am inclined to believe that they have contaminated each other's observations or are working together to pull the wool over my eyes. I expect truthful, reliable witnesses to disagree along the way. Unquote. That's interesting, isn't it? So two witnesses about the same murder say two different things. Doesn't mean there was no murder. Doesn't mean they're contradictory. He says several things can account for that, their perspective, their personality, and sometimes one witness will add some things the other witness simply did not mention. And so here's a real fact in everyday life of a man applying these principles to solving homicide. We can apply these same principles in solving what seems to be contradictions to some people, but they're simply discrepancies that can be explained. So let's illustrate that. We're thankful to Josh, who's here tonight, because he taught the book of Galatians last Sunday evening. And that was beneficial. We appreciate that. He didn't get the time he would have liked to. He'd have liked to went to about 7 or 8 o'clock. But anyway, so he had some more material I'm sure he would have liked to cover. So I'm going to cover two or three of these verses that maybe he would have covered if he'd had more time. But not from the same perspective he was. We're going to consider these verses and what people do with them to undermine your faith in what you just sang. That you thirst for Jehovah. You want to serve Jehovah, and you can depend upon His holy word. All right, so let's start in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. So Paul is the author, correct? And in verse 15, when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. So he's talking about when he was called to serve God by His grace. And when did that happen that he recognized God called him to preach Jesus Christ? Where is that discussed anywhere else in Scripture? Acts 9. That's right. In Acts chapter 9. So who wrote Acts? So we got one witness, Luke. We got one witness, Paul, right? About events surrounding his conversion. So we're looking here in this verse. He said in verse 17, after he had came to believe in Jesus Christ and understood that God appointed him to be a minister of the gospel, he said, end of verse 16, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. All right, stop right there for a moment. Hold your finger here and go to Acts 9. Let's compare what Luke said about that. Acts chapter 9. So you'll see in verse 17, Ananias was sent. And verse 18, at the end of the verse, Saul, or Paul, was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. All right, now what happened after he was converted? So if you read Acts 22 and 26, Ananias talked to him about the mission that God had for him, and he had also been told about it on the road to Damascus. But now that's how it all happened. He's now becoming an obedient believer in Jesus Christ. And so verse 19, for several days he's with the disciples who were at Damascus and immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. And so Luke goes on to record how as he was preaching there, the Jews did not like it because, verse 22, he was confounding the Jews. They couldn't answer his arguments about Jesus being the Christ. And so it says, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. How many days is many days? We'll talk about that in a minute. It's all Luke says is many days. And so the Jews said, okay, we've got to stop this guy. And so, verse 24, this plot became known to Saul. And they were watching for him. They wanted to put him to death. Remember verse 25? They had to let him down over the wall. And he escaped. Now, verse 26. That's that first visit to Jerusalem after he was converted. First visit to Jerusalem. When he came to Jerusalem. All right, so Paul over here in Galatians said, he said, after he was called by God's grace, he obeyed the gospel, his conversion, he said, I went away to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Well, now, wait a minute. I don't see anything about him going to Arabia there, because over here in Galatians, he said, then, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem, not that first visit. So over here in Galatians, somewhere between his conversion and his first visit to Jerusalem, he went to Arabia. Does Luke talk about that at all? He doesn't. He doesn't mention that trip to Arabia. Now, does that mean these two accounts conflict?
No.
Luke simply adds some information. I mean, Paul adds some information that Luke chose not to put in there. Maybe by the guidance of the Spirit. Maybe because of Luke's focus on what he was writing about. But be that as it may, while there is a, if you want to call it that, a discrepancy in the details of what happened after his conversion, it's not a contradiction. Does that make sense? So both accounts can be true. Now, there's something else here that you'll note. And by the way, that if they're both possible truths, one thing is clear. There's no collusion. You know what I mean by collusion? Paul and Luke got together and decided what to write. And so Luke's account's not genuine or Paul's account's not genuine. They just got together and decided what to either write in Acts or what to write in Luke. Did Paul and Luke spend much time together? Yes, they did. Traveled together. But the fact that there's this difference suggests the fact there's no collusion involved. That's very important to a guy like that, a detective like this J. Warner Wallace. There was a fella in 1743 to 1805 named William Paley. Amazing guy. He wrote some work that's been very helpful to me at least about evidences for faith in the Word of God. William Paley. If you ever get a chance to read some of his work, it'd be worth your time. But anyway, he observed this in his book called Hoare Pauline, which was tremendous help to me in studying the book of Acts. But anyway, here's what he said about this very incident we're talking about. Let me quote, if the narrative in the Acts had been made up from the epistle, in other words, if Luke had read Paul's epistle and then wrote his letter based on that, it is impossible that this journey should have been passed over in silence. If the epistle had been composed of what the author read of Paul's history in Acts, so whoever wrote Galatians, they read it over in Luke's deal and put it in over here. Then he said, it is unaccountable that it should have been inserted. So the fact is, this guy recognized if there was collusion, you'd have it in both accounts. But there doesn't. And instead of undermining the credibility of these two witnesses, it serves to confirm the credibility of these two witnesses. And so sometimes what people point out, say, look, here's a weakness in your Bible. This account says this, this account says that. Yeah, that's the way real people do. You see a wreck, you say, what'd you see? And one person says, man, that fender was dent. The other guy says, boy, his taillights were busted out. Same wreck. The other guy says, boy, people were taken to the hospital. Different witnesses focus on different things. It doesn't mean anybody's not telling the truth. Now, this is a good time to emphasize to be careful with commentaries. You got this going to Arabia. By the way, let me mention this before I get to that. It says he went to Arabia and after 3 years. There's nothing about 3 years here in Acts 9, is there? But there's this little statement we read, after many days. And you and I read many days. How do we immediately interpret that phrase? What do we use? Our personal experience, right? Not how they use those kind of phrases, after many days. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. Hold your finger here at Acts 9 and Galatians. How many fingers you got? Hold them. Use them all. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2. Verse 38. So, here's Solomon. Shimei, remember, had ridiculed David, and Solomon told him to render just judgment. Anyway, Shimei said to the king, the word is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem. As long as he stayed in Jerusalem, he'd be okay. But what did it say? How long did he stay in Jerusalem?
Many days.
Many days. How long was it, verse 39? End of 3 years. Many days here is 2 years plus. That's the end of 3 years. Sometimes they use a part of a year for a year. By the way, that's very valuable to know because, just to be aware of that, Jesus said he'd be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Was he in the heart of the earth 3 full days and 3 full nights? No. They count a part of a day for a day or a night. Same thing. And so if he's put in the grave on Friday evening and raised Sunday morning, that fits 3 days and three nights. Part of 3 days and three nights. That's the way they reason time. And there's many examples of that. I say many, several examples of that. So once again, these are the things that people who are trying to undermine the Bible point to. And one or two things is true. They're ignorant of the facts. Just like when two people said Wally drove two different cars to church. They don't know what Susan said. Well, he's got two cars. They don't know the fact. Or they're purposely trying to put somebody in a bad light. And that's what people do with the Bible. Now, I was going to talk about commentary, about this 3 years in Arabia. So you say, I'm going to study this passage. So you go get a commentary. And commentaries can be useful. Oftentimes they're written by very learned Bible students. But you've got to be aware of commentaries because they put their views sometimes that are unsupported. They may have read it by somebody else or they just thought it up. For example, about this 3 years. These commentaries try to give a reason why. Why did he go to Arabia for 3 years? Well, Barnes, ever heard of Barnes commentary? Barnes was a brilliant guy, wrote a great commentary, a lot of good stuff in it. I think he was Presbyterian, I believe. But anyway, Barnes, you have to be careful. He said he went there to preach the gospel. So you better teach a Bible class. Folks, you know Paul went to Arabia for 3 years to preach the gospel. But somebody in the class has got another commentary they read. This one's by a fellow by the name of Benson. He said he went there so that he could be instructed in the duties of his office and in the doctrines of the gospel by immediate revelation. Well, wait a minute. Barnes said this is why he went. Benson said that's why he went. Oh, but we're not through. There's another commentary. It's called the Cambridge Commentary. You remember Cambridge, the University of Cambridge, renowned institution. And they said that he might in solitude commune with his own heart and listen to the small voice of God. So which is right? Do you know? If you know, tell me. I don't know. Why did he go to Arabia? Here's the answer. You know the answer. Here, I'll get it out of this barrel. I don't know why he went to Arabia. But be careful of using commentaries. And that can be a good lesson for us. After this 3 days, I mean, many years, phrase, 3 years, you know, time is relative. If I tell somebody that hasn't known me, they just meet me, and I tell them, I said, I've lived many years. Well, let's say that person is 7, 8, 10 years old. they may think, man, 60 years, that's a long time. Somebody else may think, they know I just had my 80th birthday. Oh, he means 80 years. Somebody else that don't know me looked at me and said, good grief, he must have lived 90 or 100 years. Many years. Time is relative, see? And many years don't tell you how much time. But over here in Galatians, he said after 3 years. That could have been 2 years plus. Don't know how much. So all I'm showing is that when you read the Bible, it's good to compare the historical record in Luke's account, Acts, with the epistle Paul. But you're going to find differences. That doesn't mean there's a contradiction. Now, there may be times, let's suppose, you didn't know that Wally had two cars. But let's suppose Elizabeth told you that Wally drove his Toyota to church. And Susan told you Wally drove his Hyundai to church. You know these two women, don't you? Suppose you couldn't figure it out. You didn't know he had two cars. Would you assume that one of them's lying? Would that be fair to these ladies? What would you have to say? I don't know how to answer that. I don't know. I just know these women are truthful. You just don't have all the facts. And it would be unfair for you to say, well, one of them's lying. One of them's not responsible. You say, that's no way to treat two people. What if the two people are Paul and Luke? And that's what people do with the writers of your Bible. So there may be times you have difficulty with some kind of difference. But if you're confident that those people who wrote the Bible were guided by the Holy Spirit, there's an answer somewhere. Search for it. Maybe you can find it. In this case, it's not a hard one. Okay? Let's look again at Galatians chapter 1. Any comments on that one? Okay, let's look at verse 18 and 19 this time. So he said, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. And I stayed with him 15 days. You know Cephas is Peter. And he said, I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, this except James, the Lord's brother, another study. I'm not getting into that tonight. He's not, if I understand the passage, he's not saying James, the Lord's brother, is an apostle. But that's another study. Maybe we'll address that sometime. The thing I want to focus on is that he said, he didn't see any other apostles except Peter. Is that right? Is that what he said here? Is that right? Everybody with me? Okay. Hold your finger there. Go to Acts chapter 9. Now this is his first trip to Jerusalem after his conversion. We see his conversion, verse 18 and 19. And so now we come to verse 26. He came to Jerusalem. That's the first trip. And so Barnabas, look at verse 27, took hold of him and brought him to the, what?
Apostles.
With an S. Apostles, with an S. But Paul said, I didn't see any other apostles. Who's telling the truth? Luke says, Barnabas brought him to the apostles, plural. Paul said, I didn't see any other apostles but Peter. Uh-oh. This one looks more serious, doesn't it? It looks not only like a discrepancy, but a contradiction. But, you say, I know these two men are truthful. There's got to be a remedy, an answer somewhere that I'm missing. You hear me talk a lot about figures of speech, and this is one of the reasons. Oftentimes, the reason people misunderstand what's said is because of figures of speech. Do you remember when the disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying because of a figure of speech about leaven? Do y'all remember that? No strong commitments here. I see a few heads in there. You remember Matthew 16, Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. He said leaven, did he mean leaven?
No.
No. What did he mean?
Teaching.
Their teaching, their doctrine. They misunderstood him. Oh, he's mad because we forgot to bring bread. Failure to understand the figure. He said, I've got to go where Lazarus is at. He's asleep. What do they think Lazarus was? Dead. And they were puzzled. He said, he's asleep. Well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. They misunderstood a figure. There's a figure of speech that you're going to find in your Bible. We may not remember this word. You don't have to. Heterosis. And it's applied sometimes to number. The number of you, whether plural or singular, for example. And so, when he says apostles, while that's plural, Luke can mean an apostle. So, well, that doesn't make sense. Oh, it does. Look at some passage with me. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. How big was the ark approximately? 300 feet, maybe? Is it long enough to stretch between two mountains? Two mountaintops? Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. Where'd the ark rest? What mountain?
Mountains of Ararat.
Mountains. There's an S. But it's one mountain. Plural, but singular meant. You never even stop to think about it, do you? But there it is. Look at Mark 5:31. Now, how would you ascertain it's one mountain? Well, of course, context, the nature of the story tells you that. Mark 5:31. His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Hold your finger there and look at Luke 8:45. So Jesus, or the disciples said to Jesus, "You see the crowd pressing on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" In Luke 8:45, in Luke's account, Jesus said, "Who is the one that touched me?" And they were all denying it. Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." In Mark's account, who said that to him? The disciples. See the S? The disciples said, "The crowd is pressing in on you." That's a plural, isn't it? Luke's account, who said it?
Peter.
One disciple. You ever stop to think about it, do you? Plural for singular. It was a common figure of speech. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 13. He said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." So in Luke 5:13, they said about, we don't have this, but this much food. They. Is that plural or singular?
Plural.
All right. Go to John 6, 8 and 9. One of the disciples, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Over here, the disciples said it. Who said it according to John? One disciple. Contradiction? Is it? No. Discrepancy? Yes. But explainable. Discrepancy just means a variant. So, one option is they're contradicting one another. The Bible's untrustworthy. You'll find that in writing, that people want to discredit this book. Oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. They'll point to stuff like this. They're either ignorant of figures of speech or prejudiced. They want to put the worst light on the text that they can possibly put, so they're not accountable for it. One more. Look at Matthew 2:20. It says, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." Those. Is that plural or singular?
Plural.
Plural. All right, go to Matthew 2:19. Who died? One person. Those died. But it's Herod that died. So, I'm just saying to you, that is one possibility. And I'm going to present another option. But all I'm trying to show you is there is a value in this study. Say, "Oh, good gravy, he's going to talk about figures of speech again." It can be valuable to recognize this particular figure. You don't have to remember the word if you don't want to, but just recognize we do the same thing. Now, there's another option in explaining this variant between Luke's account and Mark's account about these apostles, and that is that they use the word apostle sometimes in a broader sense. When we say the word apostle, what do we think of? The 12, right? But sometimes they use the word apostle to include more than that. Let me illustrate. Look in Acts 14. Now, you know this is Paul and Barnabas on this first preaching journey. You look at chapter 13, verse 2. Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And he begins to trace their journey here in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 42 and 43, Paul and Barnabas were going out. They're still working together. Chapter 13, verse 50, the Jews incited persecution against Paul and Barnabas. So it's all about Paul and Barnabas on this first preaching journey. Okay. So when you get to verse 1 of chapter 40, they, that's Paul and Barnabas, entered the synagogue, spoke in such a manner, etc. So now when you get down to verse 4, the people of that city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the, what? What other of the 12 was there? Was it Peter? James the Less? Who was it? None. The word apostles here includes Barnabas. They use the word apostle sometimes to refer to an eminent teacher. And they would be impressed, this audience, as they listen to these men preach and teach, refer to the Old Testament, and so forth. And so they sometimes use it in a broader sense. And you say, I've never heard that before. Go look it up for yourself. The lexicons that define words, how do they get their definitions? How does a modern dictionary get its definition?
How the words used today.
That's right. How do the lexicons get their definitions? How the word was used then. And they'll study documents and letters and so forth. And they'll tell you this is one way the word was used in different places. So that gives that as an option here. So you can go check that out if you wish yourself. So there's two possible explanations. I don't know which one would be the correct one, but I'm just telling you there's two possible explanations. That avoids the discrepancy being a contradiction. And so it doesn't undermine my faith in the text at all, and it shouldn't yours. Yes?
Would verse 14 explain that? Because it says the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it.
All right.
And it claims both of them were apostles.
Verse 14?
Uh-huh.
Very good. They was way ahead of me. That's a good point. The apostles, Barnabas and Paul. Acts chapter 14, 14. So in some sense, Barnabas is called an apostle here. So that's probably the way that Luke is writing in this particular text. So there's a law that we use to interpret the Bible. One is the law of context. What's the other?
Harmony.
Yeah. Compare other texts. Yes, sir.
Same word used there is whenever they talk about the 12.
Same word. All apostle means is one sent. A delegate. That's right. Sometimes it's not even talking about one of the 12 or an eminent teacher. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my beloved brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Is everybody's version that they're reading tonight say messenger? Is yours, Mark?
Yep.
Messenger. If you're reading the New American Standard Version, there's a little one beside the word messenger, and there's a footnote. What does it say?
Literally.
Literally, right. Apostle. Why is he called an apostle? Is he talking about his work of teaching? In this context? No, he was sent. He was the representative of the church. These funds that were sent weren't Epaphroditus' funds. He was an agent. He was sent. He was their apostle. Delegate, if you wish. And so, if you look at a dictionary, just a second, Sally, on a word, you might find not just one, but two, or three, or four, or five definitions, right? I mentioned, I think it was in a class, not Joshua, but one before that, that the word run, the Oxford Dictionary, if they come out with this new dictionary, will have how many definitions? Anybody remember?
500 or 600.
That's right, 500 or 600. 100! It's the way people use words. And it's very arbitrary for me to take one definition and force it on a text when it's obvious the context and the law of harmony demands something else. Sally, you got a comment?
In Philippians 2:25, they use Greek 652 as apostles, so one sent.
Who does? A version?
Greek.
She's talking about the Greek.
Well, I know what it means literally because of the footnote. You can go look it up in the Greek, but you don't have to. Apostle, one, that's all it means, one sent. Whether it's one of the 12, whether it's Epaphroditus, or whether it's an eminent teacher like Barnabas. They used it that way. So anyway, that can be helpful to us. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know if it's a good one, but I made this one up, so you can tell me if it's not very good. Bill and Sue. There's nobody named here Bill and Sue, is there? I've got to be careful here. There's names I make up. Bill and Sue are engaged. And someone asked Sue where she went last weekend. And she said, I brought Bill to our hometown to meet my parents. Later, Bill, focusing on his aim to get to know her father, told someone, last weekend, I went to Sue's hometown to meet Sue's father and visited with him for a couple hours. Contradiction?
No.
Different perspectives. I brought him to meet my parents. He's focusing on, I went there to meet her father. That doesn't contradict what she said. There's no conflict. It's a variant. But wouldn't it be a travesty to accuse Bill and Sue? I don't know how their marriage is going to last. They're both liars, or one of them is. You can't trust those folks. That wouldn't be fair, would it? See, I don't understand why she said parents and he said father, but there's got to be an explanation, of course, if you take his statement in the context of what she spoke. You'd figure it out. If you really wanted to defend Bill and Sue, you'd seek for the answer that would reconcile the two texts. So I don't know if that's a good illustration or not, but anyway, I was just trying to think of some parallel in our language today. Any comments, any further comments?
Steve?
Yes, sir.
You see denominations do the same thing in their own manner. When they say baptism is not necessary, they take every version of Bible out of context. They will go to Romans and say, you see, it's by faith, you don't need to be baptized, but they don't realize that book was in contact with the church of members who already been baptized.
Very good, that's right. That's so dangerous for us to fall into that trap. Good point Alex makes. And so, you read a letter, who's it to? That makes a difference in what's being said. That's an excellent point that Alex makes. All right, quickly I want to make this third point. Look at Galatians 1:22. This is all Josh's fault, by the way. He's the one asking me about these verses. I said, I got to go figure this out. All right. So here's Galatians 1:22. But by the way, that shows you Josh is an investigative student. He wants to know. And I appreciate that. That's where you learn when people question you and you try to figure it out. But Galatians 1:22, let's start in 21. He said, I went into the... Now, so he talked about that first visit to Jerusalem just previously, right? He said, then, after that first visit to Jerusalem, I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia. Turn back to Acts 9. Go back to Acts 9, and we find that first visit to Jerusalem there starts in verse 26, and then he's preaching Jesus, verse 28. 29, the Jews wanted to kill him. So verse 30 says, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So Caesarea is in Syria. Tarsus is in Cilicia. In fact, he said, I'm a Jew, Tarsus of Cilicia. And so that's clearly the case. So, at Acts 21:39, I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia. All right, now, so he said, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. What's the problem with that, Josh?
In Acts 9, he said he was going about freely to Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, where's Jerusalem?
Judea.
Wait a minute. Over in Acts 9, he not only went to Jerusalem, Barnabas introduced him to the apostles. He wanted to be a member of the church there, and he became a member of the church. And it says, verse 28, he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. You mean to tell me the people in the church of Jerusalem in Judea had never seen him face to face, by sight? That's not correct, is it? Sure they had. But yet he says over here, I was unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. You guessed it. There's a figure of speech involved. There's a figure, again, you don't have to remember these terminology if you don't want to, but synecdoche of the genus, or universal, they're not always affirm of particulars, or maybe here's the simplest way to put it, the whole does not include every part. See, I never heard of that. Sure you have. Look at Genesis 39:9. Look at Genesis 39:9. Did you know that when Joseph was sold into slavery and then went to Egypt, he became the boss of all Egypt, even Pharaoh? Did you know that? He was top-notch man, even over Pharaoh. Do you know that? Look at verse 9. There's no one greater in this house than I.
What chapter was that?
39:9. No one except Pharaoh. You don't even stop to think about it. You know that's what he meant. Universals, no one, does not affirm a particular Pharaoh. How can you determine that? Read the context of the story. No one except Pharaoh. All right? Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now, you know Rome was a powerful empire, but what you didn't know is that Rome taxed the 13 colonies in the United States. Did you know that? Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. There went a decree from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Census was for tax purposes. All the inhabited earth. If there were any Indians over here, those Romans were over here making a census of those Indians so they could tax them. What does he mean by all the inhabited earth? The Roman Empire. Whole for a part. How do you determine that? Well, maybe we just should say common sense. But the context, what you know about Rome and taxing, see, you don't even stumble over that. But that's an example of this very figure that we're talking about. Look at, yeah.
That passage, I've got a little superscript. It says, i.e., the Roman Empire.
Yeah, good. I wanted to point out that footnote. Thank you, Josh. Look at your footnote. Now, it doesn't say literal, but they're helping the English reader. They're telling you it's figurative. They didn't use the word figurative. But see your footnote there on the inhabited earth in the New American Standard Version? I.E., what does I.E. mean? That is the Roman Empire. Now, that's the translator's opinion, but they're right. It's not L-I-T, literally. That's a difference. Okay? So those little L-I-T's and I-E makes a difference as to what that footnote, the weight that it carries. Just remember that. Okay? Yes, sir?
What did you say I-E stands for, that is?
That is. I think so. Isn't that correct?
No.
Yeah, that is.
Okay.
Yeah.
I thought it meant inferred example.
Well, I don't know where you got it. If you do, I want you to show it so I can use it. But I've always taken it means that is. I could be wrong. I have been wrong a number of times. So I could. Yeah, I think it's a Latin derivative, but I don't know the words. I got it somewhere in my notes, but I don't know where. All right. I always got to look at my notes anyway to see what I believe. So, look at Mark 16:8. Mark chapter 16, verse 8. So these women had went to the tomb. Verse 7. They were told, go tell the disciples and Peter. Verse 8 said, they went out and fled from the tomb, trembling and astonished, gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone. That's a universal, isn't it? They didn't even obey the command to tell the apostles, did they? Is that what happened? Read the next verse. And so, they said nothing to anyone but the apostles. And look down at verse 14. They had not believed those who seen him after he had risen. You can go read the other account. They went to the apostles and told them. So what does anyone mean? Anyone except the apostles. Why? Why did they not tell anyone? The context tells you. Why?
They were afraid.
They were afraid. Did they have to be afraid of the apostles? No. So Mark expects his reader to understand by anyone, I mean, anyone they might be afraid of. All right? And again, don't be surprised if you read these very things I'm talking to you about in some book that's trying to undermine the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:22. Here's one. You say, well, I don't know how to remember all these. Here's an easy one. You can just mark this one down somewhere. Look at 15:22. How many people die? 15:22. All die. All die, it says. What about verse 51? What does it say? How many people die? Everybody? 51.
We cannot all sleep.
What does it mean by sleep? Die. I'm not talking about you having a restless night. We will not all die. Here he said all die. Later in the chapter says, no, we won't all die. Isn't that interesting? So, when you read all die, except those who are still alive at the coming of Jesus. Does that make sense? So now we're back to our text here in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, I was unknown by sight to the churches of Judea. Now, wouldn't Paul be rather a careless writer when he just written, I went to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, to now say, they didn't know me, they never seen me. Wouldn't that be kind of foolish? What he means is, to the churches of Judea, except Jerusalem. He was known to that church in Judea, and he expected his readers to know. He told them that. Just told them, I went to Jerusalem. Stayed 15 days there. So he didn't mean to include Jerusalem in that statement. Universals do not affirm a particular. It's the whole for the part. Remember that. You want to sound like you know something, say, it's the synecdoche of the genus. And they said, what kind of disease is that? But anyway, so these are just things that can help us to see the value of being familiar with figures of speech. And my time is up. I have some more material, but we're out of time, and I'm going to quit. Any comments or questions before we dismiss, before we have a song and then a prayer? Hopefully this kind of stuff is helpful. This is not the kind of thing oftentimes we can do in a morning class. But maybe I think, you know, you folks come here tonight showing you're interested in Bible study, and hopefully this will be some tools. You know, if you can give sometimes people tools, it helps them. You know, a fellow trying to get a screw out of a hole, it'd really helpful if he had a flat-bill screwdriver, or if it's a Phillips screw, you say, here, I've got a Phillips, it'll work a lot better. Just some tools to help us in Bible study, and maybe these are tools that can help us.